Couple questions. First, who are the happiest people in our church? Who are the, oh, I see some hands raised there. That's good. There's a lot of happy people. That's good. Who are the happiest people in church? Second question, who are the greatest people in our church? Okay, I see some of the same hands going up here, right? The fingers pointing. Well, the happiest and the greatest people actually may be the same bunch, same group. And it may very well be the deacons. You didn't see that one coming, did you? The deacons. A man in our congregation who is not a deacon said to me one time, you know, the deacons must be the happiest people in the church because they get to do all those things they do in serving others. What a great perspective on what makes us happy, giving ourselves away in service to others. Now, you know, I suppose our deacons are going to have to really answer the question on whether serving others makes them the happiest bunch among us or not, but certainly service to others would qualify them, put them in the running at least, for being the greatest, because the word deacon means servant. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be diakonos, servant of all. Today we are electing elders and deacons. Next week we're going to ordain them and install them in the office. But for these 2 weeks, today and next week, I want to speak to these two separate offices. And today, just looking at the office of deacon. And if you're tempted to check out, that would be a mistake. Because deacons are a gift of God to the church. So to know how to appreciate your deacons and to pray for your deacons, listen up. But also, what is said of deacons as servants by extension applies to every one of us. Because we are all called to serve one another. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 6 and consider this calling of deacon servants from Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, where do deacons do their work? Well, at the back of the church, right? Or when they bring the offering up, they at least get to come forward, right? You know, okay, we know that. They do their work in the church, but where is that? Where is the church set? What's the context of the church and thus of the deacons? It's a battlefield, a battlefield. The church is under attack both from outside and from inside. The circumstances of our passage describe discrimination in the church, and that is actually an attack. These Greek-speaking Jewish widows, these were women probably who lived in other parts of the world but then retired to Jerusalem, well, they were being neglected by the Jewish believers, these widows and their associates who were the true blue, thoroughly kosher Hebrews who, born and bred right there in Israel. And, they didn't have any foreign influences in their lives. You see, what was going on, very interesting, this is the food dole. And if we set that against the background of the Roman Empire, if you were a Roman citizen, you were guaranteed food. Caesar would provide food for you. Well, what about these... what's going on in the church? If you weren't a Roman citizen, you're out of luck. Fend for yourself. Look what God does. Look what the early church does. It turns that on its head and says, you know, we're going to feed not the elite. We're going to feed the lowly in the body of Christ. We're going to feed these widows, the ones everybody else ignored and passed on by, certainly in the Roman Empire. These who would count for nothing are now valued by the church. God is turning things upside down. So this is very important ministry taking place. The church is saying, we value the widow, we value the orphan enough that we are going to care for them. And that is right where things break down in this ministry of showing, demonstrating something new, a gospel approach to the world. That's where it begins to break down with discrimination, because these Greek-speaking widows, they're being neglected. They're not getting the food, while these Hebrew-speaking widows, they are very well cared for. Well, what is that but an attack? It's an attack from within, and discrimination in the church, we see the attack as it develops, because it leads to what? Complaining. And that gives opportunity for the enemies of the faith to say, see how they don't love one another. This Jesus, you're saying he makes a difference? He doesn't make any difference at all. You're no better than the rest of us. You know, our lack of love for one another, our divisions in the body of Christ, our grumbling against one another, our looking down on others in the church, Satan jumps on that. And he will use that in an effort to mock Jesus and to curtail the advance of the gospel. Well, this mishap with the Greek-speaking widows was not Satan's first foray into the early church. Just before this incident, chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira. People were selling pieces of property and bringing the money and laying it at the feet of the apostles, and you know, things like the widow's dole was probably being paid for out of that. Well, Ananias and Sapphira say, wow, you know, people are being praised for this. Well, we want some of that action. You know, we want to be well thought of by others. And so they sold a piece of property, brought part of the proceeds from that sale, and said, this is the whole deal. You know, everything we earn, we're, here it is. It's just this shallow, showy Christianity. And Peter calls it out. He sees right through it, but he sees it as a spiritual attack. When he says, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan attacks us from within. Unwittingly, we become his tools through our hurt, our broken relationships, our deceptions, our complaints, our gossip about one another. Satan's goal is to gain some kind of foothold through the discord in the church in order to bring shame to Jesus and the gospel. Attacks from within, but there are also attacks from without. Again, just before this incident with the widows, chapter 5, we see that all the apostles are arrested, all of them. The religious leaders throw them in jail, and then they threaten them. They say, you may no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And the apostles, with one voice, say, no way. We are not going to abide by that rule. They refuse it, and they are all, therefore, beaten. Every one of them beaten. But the threats and the beatings didn't end there. Immediately after our passage here, chapter 6, immediately after this, chapter 7, we see Stephen. He's one of the deacons, and he goes out and he's preaching Jesus with boldness. Some false witnesses accuse him of blasphemy. Well, he's dragged before the religious council. A trial is held. He's found guilty, condemned, and he is stoned to death. Well, this then opens the door very wide for persecution of all Christians. And so Christians are scattering from Jerusalem, running for their lives. Okay, the context of deacon work is the church, but it's the church on a battlefield. Battle is not all there is, but it is always there. from outside and from inside. Satan is working to shut down the message of Jesus, to short circuit our love and our unity in Christ, and so make a mockery of all we sing about, all we profess. And what is God's provision in this? Well, one thing, there are many things, but one thing are the deacons. God gives the gift of deacons to the church with this calling of the deacons to serve tables, and it's serving tables, understand, on a battlefield, serving the physical needs of others, others who are often wounded and hurting because of Satan's devices. It's almost as if the deacons are the medics of the church, combing the battlefield for those who are in need. Now, why didn't the apostles want to step up into this work? I mean, what are they too good for it? Too high and mighty? I mean, they say it wouldn't be right for us, you know, to wait on tables. Well, wait a minute. You know, the Bible says pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to care for widows and orphans. What's wrong with these apostles? Well, nothing's wrong with them. It's not a matter of what they wanted or didn't want to do. It is all a matter of calling. God called them to the work of prayer and the word, verse 4. Well, does that make prayer and the word more important than widow ministry? Well, let me answer that by asking, which is more important on a car, okay? The tires or the steering wheel? The tank of gas or the battery? The engine or the axles? Which is more important? Well, not one is more important than the others. All are needed if the car is going to run at all. Well, the office and work of deacons is not secondary to that of elders. Moving toward the needs of widows is not junior varsity compared with prayer and ministry of the word. It is all necessary. It's critical for the church to function properly and so accomplish God's purposes in the world. Interesting, the word in verse 2, serving tables, is the same word used later, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the, our Bibles read the ministry of the word, but it's that word, service of the word. See, we're all servants. But God calls us to serve in different ways and places. And the deacons, they are the hands of Jesus, serving the physical needs of the people in the church. And as they fulfill their calling in doing that, well, that frees others to run in their calling. That's what enables us to be free to run as elders and pastors, Sunday school teachers, musicians, worshipers. Deacons, your calling is to get low into the nitty-gritty needs of hurting people, even disgruntled brothers and sisters, and to work there in practical ways. Why? So that Satan's attacks are countered with the love and grace of Jesus. I praise God for our deacons, and I hope you do as well. There are so many behind-the-scene needs of this congregation that our deacons are attending to. I mean, even right now, they are serving us, freeing us from other things so that we can worship. And their service, combined with your service and the service of others, notice where all this leads. God accomplishes his purposes. And we see these in verse 7. The word of God advances in the community, disciples multiply, and God is glorified as people become obedient to the faith. Deacons are absolutely critical to the health and ministry of the church. Now, we have 5 new deacons, we hope, coming on the diaconate today and as we move to an election. And so let me ask you, new deacons, and I guess suppose we should throw in the old ones as well, those of you who are continuing on. How do you plan on effectively fulfilling your call as a deacon? How are you going to do this? What are you going to rely upon? Well, you better rely on a certain character. And this is the third thing that we see in this passage, the character of the deacons. And it is spelled out for us in verse 3. Good reputation. In other words, there's a trustability about you. But also those who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Does that at all seem a bit excessive to you? I mean, you don't send a SWAT team in to break up a fight of third graders on the playground. So why amass such spiritual firepower to wait on tables? I mean, couldn't we just as effectively, you know, find several strong volunteers who can tote heavy boxes of food around town, you know, match those folks up with a couple suits who are good at Excel spreadsheets, you know, to inventory and distribute aid on an equitable basis? I mean, wouldn't that solve the problem? Why the spiritual overkill? Only those filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, biblical wisdom is not just having an administrative mindset or the ability to solve problems. James 3, verse 17 tells us that wisdom from above, from God, is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And these deacons in Acts 6 who are taking food around were about to encounter people who were hurting, lonely, fearful, who felt looked down upon by others. And so the work of the deacon is not just dumping a box of food on the doorstep and running. Deacons need wisdom. This is an office of wisdom. Needing wisdom to speak words of peace, to frighten souls. Wisdom to gently reason with those who are stewing in their complaints and their bitterness. Insight from the Holy Spirit to discern the needs behind the stated ones, and the strength and the grace of the Spirit to remain loving, sincere, and impartial. Satan is out to break down the church. And deacons need to be those who are living before the face of God, who in step with the Holy Spirit are bringing Jesus to the needy, not just a basket of food. Permit me to be blunt, deacons. But apart from a life full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Jesus, you are not going to last as a deacon. And you certainly will not fulfill what God intends for you to fulfill through this office. Wow, thanks for the encouragement, Richard. Well, I don't want to discourage any deacon. You know, my guess is some of you might be asking, I'm not sure I'm qualified for this. Well, you are, and you will be, provided you are doing one thing. And that is that you are letting Jesus be your deacon first. See, all deacon work flows from our chief deacon, Jesus Christ. Here's a starting point for effective deacon ministry, the key to obtaining the necessary character. It's first, let Jesus serve you. Jesus said, and we've been looking at it all service long, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Jesus, I mean, the starting place with all of that is to know the reality of Jesus serving you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's both simple and difficult, I suppose, because it means that you have to come to the end of yourself. You have to know your need of Jesus. It means that before you are called to be put out by the needs of others, or put out by the needs of the church, you know that Jesus was put out for the needs of you. So your greatest need was your sin, your grumbling, your wandering, and the punishment it all deserved, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's how he first served you. It means that before you can deal with a hurting person or a difficult task in the church, you have to experience Jesus dealing with the difficulty of you. Jesus washed your feet, deacon. He took in his hands what was dirty and unpleasant about your life. He washed you. He cleansed you. He set you free from all guilt and shame. Apart from knowing our need for Jesus and needing Jesus to serve me, I can't serve anybody, really. Being a deacon, being a servant, period, is not about our skills or our personality or what tricks we've got in our bag. None of that washes. It's all about Jesus serving us and living out of that, knowing that reality. See, that's what humbles us. That's what absolutely decimates our pride. And we come with this desperation, this dependence, Jesus, I need you to do this. Well, that's when what happens? We start asking for the Holy Spirit whom Jesus gives. We start asking for the wisdom that the Scriptures promise us, that God will give it to us when we ask. When we have the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of Jesus, see, that's then what's going to make us effective in ministry. But it all begins with knowing our need of Jesus. In the third and fourth centuries of the early church, deacons took part in the worship service not by handing out bulletins. They didn't have bulletins back then. They had invented the printing press. They didn't have bulletins. But the deacons took part in the worship by chanting the gospel during communion. Now, that might make Chris Bartman and our congregation really happy. Or not, I don't know, deacons chanting in the hallways during communion. But deacons chanting the gospel, at least to yourselves, this is the secret source of strength. This is the key to your calling. Jesus, thank you for getting low in the nitty-gritty brokenness of my life. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Jesus, thank you for serving me. For putting your grace and your love there on the table before my soul. And when that's the music of your heart that you're chanting as you go out in ministry, well, the Holy Spirit's going to be attracted to that because the Holy Spirit is the original Jesus freak. The Holy Spirit loves Jesus. If your heart is full, savoring the greatness and the glory of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to be attracted to that. When you ask for the power of the Spirit and you ask for the wisdom of Jesus, you're going to have it. And you're going to magnify your office as deacon. And so deacons, servants of the Lord, let Jesus be your deacon. Amen.